I want you to turn with me to Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians and chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll begin to read at verse 1. And I've entitled my message this morning, which is somewhat of a Christmas message, A Praise to Praise. A Praise to Praise. Now, maybe that's double Dutch to you, but hopefully it'll become clear through the message today. Verse 1. Now, Paul is writing to these Corinthians about stewardship and their giving to the work of God. It's important to recognize that context as we begin verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they should go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now I want to take as my text today the last verse of chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I'm sure you'll agree with me that that is a wonderful verse of Scripture. Yet, although it is wonderful, it is also a very strange verse of Scripture. Now, if you look down at it, you might say, well, what are you talking about? I don't find it strange at all. Well, I'm speaking not about the verse itself, but rather the context in which we find the verse. As I said before I read verse 1 of chapter 9, this passage, this portion of Scripture, has everything to do with Paul's practical instruction to the Corinthian believers regarding their financial giving to the work of the Lord. And yet, in verse 15, Paul seems to be so inspired by and in love with the Lord Jesus Christ that his attention is shifted to the person of the Lord himself. And he exclaims in these wonderful terms, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Or we could paraphrase, or at least I have paraphrased it, thank God for Jesus Christ. Now, some think it is very strange that Paul should attempt to motivate our financial giving by recalling something as sacred as the gift of Christ. Maybe that's got something to do with the way we think about money. We tend to think it is something secular and not spiritual. when we're Christians, our stewardship is something exceedingly spiritual. But some people think, even if I associate giving with spirituality, it still seems incongruous that Paul should link the greatest gift of all, Christ Jesus, with the giving of financial gifts. Well, it is not strange whatsoever, because Paul has done this on several occasions. In fact, in this same epistle, in the chapter before, chapter 9, chapter 8, in verse 9, Paul says these words, and we're very familiar with them, yet not so familiar with the context. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." And again, the context was the Macedonian believers as an example of stewardship and giving to the work of the Lord. And yet there, he motivates their giving by speaking to them of the greatest gift that was ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not long after writing the Corinthian epistle, Paul then addressed the Roman believers in his Roman epistle, and he comments more on these terms in Romans 8 and verse 32. You know it well. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely or graciously give us all things?" And his emphasis is on the giving of all things, and yet he motivates us in our giving and in our receiving from the grace of God by the greatest gift that ever was given, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what he's simply doing is he wants to impress upon us the divine gift which must inspire in us the giving of all other gifts. In other words, we as Christians, Paul is saying, ought to be a very liberal people when it comes to our giving to the work of the Lord. Why? Because we are the recipients of the greatest gift ever. And so if we were to put Paul's words in other terms, it's as if he's saying this: can you, who have been so generously treated by God, be anything else but generous to your fellow men in need, and particularly your believers in the body of Christ? Can you do anything else when God has been so gracious in giving his only begotten Son to you as a gift? How can you hold out towards others? The Lord Jesus put it well, didn't he, in the same type of terms when he said to the disciples in Matthew 10, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. You received without paying, so give without paying." Now, that's the context. But what I want you to note is, immediately, in verse 15, after outlining all this motivation for financial giving and stewardship to the work of God, he immediately deflects our minds away from the practical financial gifts of the church to now dwell for a moment or two on the greatest giver ever, that is God, and the greatest gift ever given, that is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And almost spontaneously, Paul exclaims, with great appreciation of the Lord, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Now, I say spontaneously, obviously he wrote everything down, but I can't help think that whilst Paul is writing this great treatise to the church in Corinth, trying to motivate them to give more to those in need, how he starts to think in his mind and his heart about God's grace, which has been so great to us and which should be the motivating factor of us laying down our lives for others. And he just bursts out through the nib of his pen this great doxology of praise. He can't hold it back. Spontaneously, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thank God for Jesus." Spontaneity is something that is quite rare in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we'll not go into why that might be. Perhaps, particularly in conservative circles like ours, we're a little bit afraid of spontaneity. That can be a good thing at times. We don't want things to run amok and all things should have been done decently and in order. And yet at the same time, I wonder, have we lost all spontaneity in our thanksgiving and in our praise to God? I think it was Vance Havner said that hallelujah and amen, brother, are not found anymore in our pews. It's not just about shouting out a hallelujah or an amen. It's got everything to do with how we sing, how we pray, how we listen to the preaching, how we go out of the building and live our lives. Do we have that spontaneity of praise where we're so rejoicing in our Savior that we just burst out? If we have lost that, I want to ask you the question, why have we lost that? It's a question worthy of pondering. We see Paul's thought here is not only that we should give to others because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but we should be filled with thankfulness when we consider the immensity of God's gift. As the old hymn puts it, was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. He is a gift that infinitely transcend all human gifts that has ever been given. Now, once I was studying this verse, I had to ask myself the question, and I want you to ask yourself it today. Am I as thankful as Paul for the Lord Jesus Christ? This Christmas time, how thankful are you for the Lord? And can I and do I express that thankfulness and that praise and even do it spontaneously in an exclamation of praise, or am I too afraid of men? Am I too afraid of the frown of that sister or the scorn of that brother or the sophisticated person in the meeting who looks down on those type of things? Why is it? Why do we not express ourselves like the Apostle Paul did? Well, let me give you one answer to the question that I think is appropriate for our consideration today. And simply this. Spontaneous thanksgiving and praise is an expression of joy. Have you got that? Spontaneous thanksgiving and praise is an expression of joy. And that expression of joy requires appreciation. My title, A Praise to Praise. You need to have an adequate appraisal of who Christ is and the immensity of the gift that he is from God to really praise the Lord the way we ought, like the apostle. You see, Paul's appreciation of Christ was so great that his joy in Christ caused him to describe Christ as inexpressible. He describes him as indescribable. That's a contradiction in terms. But that's because Christ is beyond description. But what I want you to note, please, this morning is his spontaneity and his exuberance must be stimulated by something other than a mere mental appreciation of Jesus Christ. I think, perhaps, that among many of the churches in our province, maybe even go farther afield, there's a tremendous knowledge in this fellowship. Not as much as sometimes people think. But there is a lot, and particularly about the person of Christ. But that does not equate with this joy that is expressed in an exuberant doxology of praise. And if we still have the knowledge, where is the spontaneity? And I feel personally that the missing piece is the joy
The joy that motivates, because Paul's remark was stirred by an inexpressible joy in the Lord that was derived from his appreciation for Christ. In other words, his mental appraisal found its way into the heart that brought such a joy in the Lord that it bubbled over as living springs of water out of his mouth. In this great thanksgiving statement, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Incidentally, the word unspeakable in that verse, or inexpressible or indescribable, or as Amplified Translation puts it, precious beyond telling, that word cannot be found anywhere else in Scripture. Isn't that fitting? When you think of the fact that it's describing how Christ is indescribable and how he cannot be compared with anything else. And it literally means he cannot be related. You can't relate him to anything or compare him with anything. Now, that word is not found anywhere else in the Bible, but a similar word to it is found in 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 8. Let me read it to you. Though you have not seen him, ye love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy unspeakable or inexpressible and filled with glory. Now, isn't that interesting? The only other word in the whole New Testament that is similar, not identical, but similar to the word indescribable in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, is speaking of the indescribable, inexpressible, unspeakable joy that we are meant to have in the Lord, even though we've never seen him. We love him and rejoice with joy inexpressible. Now, I know there's different pieces of the jigsaw here that I'm collecting, and I'm wanting to put it together just now, and I don't want anyone to miss it this morning. This is where we're going. It is your estimation of God's Son, your appreciation, your appraisal of the Son of God, and the subsequent experience of joy derived from such an appreciation that will determine the extent of your praise and thankfulness. It's not just the appraisal and the knowledge, but it is that joy unspeakable derived from such knowledge that brings birth to that praise that appraises Christ as inexpressible. Have you got it? So there's a cycle here. More knowledge of Christ can lead to more joy in Christ, and more joy in Christ will lead to more praise of Christ. But it's a cycle, so the reverse is true also. More praise of Christ will bring more joy into your life. And more joy in your life will bring more knowledge of Christ. You've heard of a vicious circle. This is a wonderful circle. An appreciation of Christ and joy in Christ and praise of Christ. This is what we're saying. They're all interrelated. And you can't have this cycle if you leave one of them out. If you haven't got knowledge of Christ, if you haven't got joy in the Lord, if you never praise the Lord, there's something deficient in your Christian experience. But if you have all of these three, they will feed one another and increase in volume. Appreciation, joy, praise. And let me ask you, what Christian would not want to heighten their experience of joy in the Lord? Put your hand up. If you're a Christian that doesn't want any more joy, Lord, don't give me any more joy. I can't stick any more of it. Looking down at you, I know there's none like that. That's for sure. We all want more joy, don't we? We want to heighten our experience of joy in the Lord. And which of us would not desire to amplify their thanksgiving and their praise? I'm not talking about how loud you sing. or shout. I'm talking about the volume and the weights of the praise that you bring to God. So what Paul is giving us an example of, I believe, is if you wish to enlarge your joy in the Lord in order to swell your thankful praise, you therefore need to enhance your appreciation of Christ. It's a cycle. It's all connected. But if you want to have more joy in the Lord and you want to praise Him more as you ought, you need to appraise Him. You need to appreciate Him. Now, all preaching, I believe, should have an aim, and that is a practical aim. If I fill your head with knowledge, or even touch your heart, and you don't go out and say, well, this is what I have to do, I think I've missed the mark. And so what's my aim this morning? It is simply to get you to appreciate a little more how inexpressibly wonderful, indescribably magnificent your Lord Jesus Christ is. Why? I want you to realize how beyond telling He is, so that your appreciation of Him will be greater and we will be heightened, that your joy may be raised and given a boost, so that the praise may spurt out of your mouth almost uncontrollably. When was the last time that happened? A lot of things come out of your mouths uncontrollably. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. Isn't that what James says? God is looking for the praise. That's my aim. Now, let me show you how this can be done. Or let me say, first of all, that this was one of Paul's goals. Turn with me to chapter 1 for a moment. Chapter 1. This was one of Paul's goals in writing 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have domination over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Or not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Now this is what I'm wanting to do this morning. I'm wanting to work with you for your joy. I want you to appreciate the gift that God has given the first Christmas time, so that you'll have greater joy in Him, and so as your note of praise will be excelled. Now how do you begin to appreciate Christ more? Well, listen carefully. To appreciate anyone more, you've got to get to know them. That's very simple, isn't it? To appreciate anybody, you've got to know them. And to esteem anybody, you must have experience with them. So there are two things right away. A knowledge of Christ, but that's not enough. You need to have an experience of Christ in your life. Now, how do you get knowledge and experience of Christ? Well, I believe that primarily comes from contemplation and meditation upon the Word of the living God. There's no shortcut. Now, let me give you an example. We don't have time to turn to it, but in Hebrews 12, these Hebrews, many of them who profess Christ as their Savior, were starting to move back away from their profession, probably because of persecution from other Jews. And the writer to the Hebrews wants to motivate their joy and their praise and their lives, living them for Christ and not stepping back, but going forward in their profession. And he does this by getting them to contemplate and meditate upon the Savior until the thought of their appreciation of Christ precipitated from their mind into their heart. And as a consequence, the joy that filtrated into their soul would cause them to praise God and fear nothing. And here's what the writer said. Consider him who endured such contradiction or opposition of sinners, lest you faint in your minds. What was the secret of their joy? They were losing their joy. Things were becoming hard for them. They were being persecuted. They were even thinking of turning their back on their Savior. And the writer says, consider him. That's the secret. That's the secret to appreciating him. Consider him. That's the secret to your joy. Consider Christ and let it filtrate down into your heart so that the joy may overflow and the praise may come out of your mouth. Have you ever tried it? Know what the problem is? We're too busy. Oh, we might read the Bible. Too busy to contemplate it or even to meditate upon it. Maybe you're not reading at all. If you are reading, perhaps you just don't take time to think about what you are reading. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the one who saved his people from their sins. We thank you for Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. Father, we thank you for the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ our Lord, and we pray that his praise will be our battle cry. Increase our appreciation of him in order that our joy in him and praise to him might be greater. Amen.